what a blessing it is. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. God placed on my heart tonight to share with you the secret event of God. This teaching concerning this has really been distorted by all means throughout our churches. Our songs are painting a different picture. New songs coming out today the same way. And we need to get the record straight about what God is telling us about to happen in this. And so we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Jesus is talking about and answering the questions that started in the first part of this chapter concerning the end of the world, concerning his coming, and the prophecies that he had talked about and mentioned to the disciples and down through his ministry. And they ask him these questions, and he's answering them. And it's not one, two, three in order. He skips around as he talks about one and then the other. And then he mentions in verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He just mentioned about the parable of the fig tree and about the coming events and his return to this earth. And he said, now that's going to be a secret. He went on to say in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come." Now there are two events involved in this, of the coming of our Lord and Savior. One that is described here, and we call it the rapture. That means people will be caught up and taken out. The other one is the second coming of our Lord and Savior. That's when he comes back to this earth. At the second coming of Christ, every eye sees him. That will not be a secret. There will be, and it's not going to be a glorious time from the earth viewpoint. Now, those of us who are saved, we're not going to be here on the earth at the second coming to greet our Lord as he returns. We're not going to be dancing in the streets and shouting joy and announcing that the Messiah is coming. We're coming back with him. And so we're not here. We're coming back. And it's going to scare the daylights out of the people here on this earth. Every eye's going to see him. They're going to be afraid. They don't understand what's going on. That one is not a secret. That's everybody will see it. But the next coming of Christ, which could happen today, it could have happened last week, it might happen tomorrow, that coming is in secret. As we saw in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Keep your finger there in Matthew 24 and turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And look at verse 32. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Jesus is very clear about this so that no one would misunderstand it. And as he's talking about his next coming, which could be today or tomorrow, in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Neither the Son. Now, Jesus could know all things, but he has chosen not to know the time and the date of this event. Now, this is an exciting time for Jesus. This event of him coming back at the rapture is a love event for him. At the second coming, he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes back to rule with the rod of iron. At the rapture, he's like a lover going to get the dear woman that he wants to marry. He's coming back to elope with the one that he wants to be his wife. In the Song of Solomon's, as you would read there in the account of the love of Jesus for the church, as it's recorded in the Old Testament, and that as the lover goes to the one that he loves and is about to have the marriage, he's anxious and he's waiting for the time that it would come, and he's leaping and jumping on the mountains and in the valleys. I can see Jesus jumping and leaping from one star to another, excited about coming for his bride. In Ephesians, we find the love account there of Jesus' love for his bride. This is a wonderful time, but it's not to be celebrated by the world. This time will be in secret. You're not going to have the blowing of the trumpets where that announcing the coming of Christ. Now, we've got the trumpets sounding all right, but not for an announcement. The trumpet sound that will happen at that time, as we will look at in a few moments, it will be a call for battle, not on this earth, but in heaven. And the trumpet will only be heard by God's people, not by the lost. It's a secret to the world. The rapture will happen very quickly. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 37 again. Matthew 24 and verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in the days of Noah, and Noah had tremendous patience, he had to, in different ways, condemn the world in which he lived. Now, he's one among millions that's on the face of this earth before the flood. They had multiplied. Death was almost didn't happen. On that, people lived to be 800-900 years old. My, what a time it was in that. They had never seen a storm. They'd never seen rain in that land. And yet, wickedness kept growing and growing. People were rebelling against God, didn't want to listen to what God had said to Adam and Eve, as well as to Enoch and others. Enoch, he prophesied about in the future, the coming of God to bring vengeance upon the lost. And Noah was commissioned now to tell them that disaster was coming. Not only the flood, but those who would die in that would spend eternity in the pits of hell. He was to preach against the ungodliness. He didn't do this for 6 months, then the flood came. It was for around 100 years or so. Can you imagine that? And he didn't have any converts. I never will forget, as I was pastoring a church in Texas, the first full-time church that I had in there, and it was a rural church. And after about, it was probably maybe 6 months or so in that church, one of the deacons came to me and said, I don't see how you can do what you're doing. I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? He said, we've got the same people here every Sunday. We don't hardly ever have anybody new in here except maybe one of our kids will come in or some of the others. And every now and then we might have a visitor come. They just didn't come on that. He said, yet you get up and you preach as if we got 1,000 people here. And I said, well, God is doing that, and it's for years. He said, I would be discouraged. And you can get discouraged in that. Well, you see, Noah, he didn't have any converts all that time. And he stayed true to the word. And then he became they mocked him. He was embarrassment to the people. They made fun of him. They said, all right, what are you doing, Noah? I said, I'm building a box. Why? The flood is coming. This water is going to cover all the mountains. And we're going to, if you're going to escape the flood and survive, you need to get in this box. Call it an ark. The word ark and the Hebrew word that was used for that, and the same word, a Greek word in the New Testament when Jesus referred to it, is not a word that you use for a ship or a boat. It's a word that is used for a box. Can you imagine? And those people said, Noah, you build a ship and we'll get in it. If a flood is coming, you need to have a ship, not a box. And man, what a huge box it was that was there. Yet Noah was faithful. And Jesus refers to this. And he says that the warning was given in verse 38, and that they didn't pay any attention to it. They ate and drank just like they always did. They married and given in marriage. They're going about business as usual. Jesus said, the day will come in our day when you will have the preaching of God's word, not all over the place, but the word is out that the rapture is about to happen. People will disappear. We don't know the time or the day. Noah didn't know what day it would be when the flood would come. Does anybody pay attention to it? No. They're going about their business, ignore it, as if nothing in this world is going to happen to anyone here. And then said in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How sudden will that be? Not a warning. Already the warning's been given by the preaching. The warning has been given today, has been down through the years, and it will be until the time that Jesus comes, but people are not heeding the warning. It's a secret time. We cannot say he's going to come at a certain month or a certain year. We've had men who tried to do that. We've had different ones who put a date on the coming of our Lord and Savior. You cannot do that. The angels don't even know about it, and Jesus doesn't know about it. This is the time that only the Heavenly Father knows, and he'll say, it's enough, son. Go get your bride and take her out, because we're going to bring judgment upon this world like it's never seen before. A tribulation period for 7 years, nothing has ever happened like it before. It never will again after that. What a time that's going to be. But he goes on to say, Jesus said now in verse 40, there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, as they're out there in the field, and one of them says, man, I feel kind of strange. Something is happening to me. And all of a sudden, they just go up and have, no, it's not going to happen that way. The other one standing there, look around, and they see their friend going up into heaven. No, it's not going to happen that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, God explains this a little bit more for us and puts it out in detail for us. At this particular event, when Jesus comes for his bride, there will be two in the field, one taken, one left. Two people side by side, one taken, one left. How quick will it be? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's a powerful verse, and that's quite a mystery. Sadly to say to many Christians, it should not be a mystery to Christians. It shouldn't be something that they don't understand. Every born-again believer should be weaned on this information that is here and should know it forwards and backwards in them. And he says that in this, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. That's talking about that if we're alive at the coming of our Lord and Savior, our body's going to be changed like as if it had been buried and raised again on that. What a glorious time that's going to be. But now, how quick will it be? In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How fast is it going to happen? Quicker than you can blink your eye. Think about that. Here you've got people driving down the road, and three or four people in a car. And today in America, as well as in other nations, they tried to get people to pool, and where they get everybody in one car instead of just having one car with one individual in there, because there's so many automobiles. And if the driver's a Christian, they're all going down the road, traveling 70 miles an hour, probably got the cruise control on. All of a sudden, quicker than they can blink the eye, the driver's gone. Instantly. Now what are they going to do? Every situation you could think of, whether it be asleep with your wife or your husband, whether it be sitting in a business, whether it be walking down the street, whether it be driving a heavy piece of equipment, whatever it might be, those who have asked God to forgive them, to save them by the blood of Jesus, quicker than an eye can blink, they disappear. And those around have no idea where they went. They don't know if they went up or went down or sideways or backwards or whatever happened to them. All of a sudden, quicker than you can blink your eye, they're gone. Now, we have a little indication of something that might happen. And it's a small indication, but one that I like. We have that when Jesus was raised from the tomb, he was buried in his grave clothes. And then when the disciples got word that he had been risen by the women that was at the tomb, they went to look at it. And they found his grave clothes there in the tomb. To me, that indicates that these old clothes that we've got on now will just fall to the ground. You'll just have a pile of clothes there. Can you see, when Jesus appeared to Mary and to others, his grave clothes were in the tomb, but he had clothes on that was resurrected clothes. Man, what a time that's going to be. We'll have our resurrected clothes on with our resurrected body, our changed clothes on. Now, at the time of the rapture, we leave these old clothes. Now, why are we wearing clothes to begin with? It's because of sin. God clothed Adam and Eve because they had sinned. This is to remind us that we are sinners before God and before a holy, righteous God. And that one day we will leave this sin clothes behind, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have the clothing of God, and praise God for that. And so I can see that. People look around, where did they go? And they see a pile of clothes there. Now that's going to be scary. That's nothing that's going to be announced. They're not going to come over the speakers and say, the Messiah came and gone. No. No one's going to have a clue what's went on at that time. It's a secret of God as to the date that it'll happen, as to the hour that'll happen, but the event is real. It'll be powerful. And not only that, you have the graves are open. Turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Here we find the scene at the cross, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. He is crucified upon the cross. He gives his life. He wills to die at that point. When he does, there's an earthquake. The temple veil is torn from the top to the bottom. And then 3 days later, after Jesus crucified, verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. The graves were not open when he was crucified. It was after his resurrection. But what I want you to see here, the graves were open. The bodies just didn't go through the earth. They could have. God could have just raised them up and brought them right up through the ground on that. No, the graves will be open all over this world. Graves will open up. Man, people will have no idea what's going on. First of all, quicker than they can blink the eye, their friends are gone. Or those that they've known before, or that they've seen, all of a sudden they're gone, and a pile of clothes is there. And as they look around, they'll find holes in the graveyards and in other places where people in the yesteryears of time had been buried that long lost where their graves were. We don't know how many people are buried under this building that were born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When our pioneers were here and traveled across this land, missionaries walking across these places here that tried to witness to the Indians and did, and many of them came to a saving knowledge in Christ, and their bodies were buried, their graves lost. If that grave of a child of God is under this building will split, that grave will be opened. How are you going to explain that? There'll not be any announcement, hey, be here Thursday because the graves are going to be open. No. That's a secret of God concerning the fact that the graves will be opened, people will disappear throughout the world. Now, it's described in a matter that we want to ignore. We don't like this term. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. It's hard for me to get to chapter 5. I usually get stuck on chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. I like that. And we'll get back to it on that. But you need to go on down to chapter 5. It's still talking about the rapture. It's still talking about this event that's a secret event. And notice what he says in this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. At the second coming, every eye shall see him. But at the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. God doesn't want the world to see what has happened. This is a secret event. They'll see the results of it. They'll know that people disappeared. They'll know that the graves all over the world, not all the graves, but only the graves of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they'll be open. They'll not understand that. Of course, they'll not have much time to think about it because at that moment of the rapture, that starts the tribulation period, and man, they're going to worry about staying alive, not where people went to, or why these graves were open all of a sudden in these cemeteries around the world as well as in other places. He comes as a thief in the night. A thief to the world, but not to Christians. He's not to be a thief to us. Notice that next verse. For when they shall say peace and safety, when they shall say peace and safety, that's the lost, when they, the lost, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Oh, I'm amused many times as a couple is about to have a baby and they want to try to sit down. The doctor tries to pinpoint the exact day and the hour and when this baby's going to be born, but he can't do it. They'll come early, they'll come late, they'll come in at times you don't think about it, and odd times, not the convenient time. And you women, all of y'all that's had children, you understand that. Though we try to announce, yeah, we're going to have a child. When? We try to put a date on it, but you can't. And the pain that is there at the time of the birth of that child. Here, God is telling us that Jesus will come as a thief in the night when the lost shall say peace and safety. Then sudden, quicker than you can even think about it, quicker than you can prepare for it at that moment, just like the flood was there, the fire in the days of Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire didn't start as a little grass fire and it made its way toward Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that was fire that came out of heaven all of a sudden. They didn't have time to prepare for it or anything else. The same thing with the time of the rapture. He comes as a thief in the night. And then he says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, those of us that are born again, ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, that doesn't mean we can know the day or the year or the hour when Christ comes. But I got news for you. God never has done a major event without warnings to his people, even to the lost as far as that goes, that something's about to happen. There are certain things that would happen before the rapture. Not saying when this happens, the rapture happens immediately, but it's saying it will happen just prior to the rapture. You know you're in that time. All of those events that are described in the Bible, we call them prophecies. We call them signs. How that those events have now happened. It's happened in my lifetime, in your lifetime. It's happening today. Some of them that I remember starting out in the 60s and trying to explain some of these events, that this is a prophecy concerning time for Christ to come. I had to go into great detail to try to convince people that this was actually, what was happening that day was actually a fulfillment of it. Now today you don't have to do that. It is so strong and so powerful It is obvious without any question that this is the event God was talking about that would happen prior to the nation of Israel becoming a nation again. On May the 14th, 1948, many Christians had to be persuaded that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy and the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones. Now today, you have to deliberately want to refuse that. It's so obvious that not only in 1948, but every year, every day since then, God has been intensifying and fulfilling that prophecy, the first half of it, that there's no question about it. This is, and this event is happening, and it happens just prior to the rapture. For the second part of that event to happen, the rapture will happen. We're in that time. Jesus said, you can know when you're in the last generation. You can know when you're in the last few years. We will not know the day or the hour or the year, but we can know the time can be now. And so that's why he's saying in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. We do not have to be ignorant of these things. We can have the light of God's word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit to understand if we'll simply believe God's word. Our problem is we don't like for anybody to tell us anything. We know it. Don't need to tell me. And when God starts to explain it to us, we don't want to listen to him either. What a shame. I ought to say amen or oh me. Amen. How that we're not paying attention. We're not in that darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Why most Christians don't want to know that we're in the last days, why most Christians don't want to know that these prophecies are being fulfilled, that Christ could come, if they understand that and come to the reality of it, they're going to have to quit playing church. They're going to have to quit being selfish, quit compromising with the world, and get down to business and live the way God wants us to live so that others might be saved. We talk about how that we know that God wants the world to come to know him as their heavenly Father and Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God's will is not that any should perish, but not the Christians. Very few of God's children today have a burden for lost souls. You can tell it by what's going on in our churches. Why? Why aren't we out reaching others and convincing others? Why are we not doing what God would have us do? Why are we not crying against sin? Today, as across our Southern Baptist Convention in the sanctity of life, Brother Pat mentioned a little bit this morning in that, but why don't we want to realize what's going on? Why aren't we standing for what? Why aren't we standing against homosexuality? Why aren't we standing against same-sex marriage? Why aren't we standing against gambling? And here in Oklahoma, brethren, we are turning our face, our eyes, and our life away from this sin. We want to say it's all right. And those of us who are Caucasian, we said, well, that's the Indians doing that. They wouldn't do it if we would put our foot down. None of these other things would be going on if we'd take our stand as we ought to. But you see, we don't really want to know about the coming of our Lord. Okay, if we're in the day, we're going to put off these things. We're going to be sober. We're going to be serious about what's going on. We're going to be putting on the breastplate of faith, not trying to do God's work by our ability. Well, no, we can't do that because we don't have enough money. We can't do that because we don't have enough people. That shouldn't even be in the vocabulary of any child of God or any church. If God wants us to do it, we get into it and do it and let him provide all that needs to be provided. You see, we're not doing that anymore. Why aren't we? Because we've compromised in our own lives. And if we start putting our foot down, Somebody's going to point their finger at us. Well, why aren't you doing the right thing? You see, so we don't want to, we just kind of like to fade away in the background, not be noticed. Okay, if we're not noticed or we're not taking a stand, then we're not going to be accused of our sins as well. Oh, we've lost the word of repentance and where we need to, and that's what the rapture is all about. And knowing that it can happen any time, we need to be in that constant state of repentance, turning from sin and ungodliness in our life and living the life that God wants us to live by his power, by his ability in them. What an event this is going to be. Quicker than you can blink your eye, people change. As we read there in 1 Corinthians, look at it again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 42. Well, let me back up here. Let's look at first. While we're there in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Now, this gives a little more detail about this secret event of God. Secret into the world, but we should know it's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Man, what a challenge that is. He says, you're not to be ignorant of this. You're to know it. He said, now, concerning them which are asleep, or that have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, there's so much involved in that. And how that we can have hope even in the face of death, because we know that our loved one has everlasting life. They're not here. They're in the presence of God. The angels have escorted them in the presence of God. All we have here is their clothing, their body. And we put it in a closet because that closet is going to be open and they're going to put it back on. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Man, what a glorious time this is going to be. Now, for a long time, I thought this the shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, was announcing the coming of the Lord. But when I got in the study of God's word, that's not what this is doing here. The voice of the archangel, that's old Michael. He's given a task to cast the devil out of his headquarters in the air. His angels go to fight with him. He can't win the battle, and God brings in the special army. There's only one army that can cast the devil out. The devil now, remember, is not a fallen angel. The devil is a fallen cherub. A cherub is higher than an angel, more powerful, and is involved with the holiness of God. Lucifer was in that position and rebelled against God, and he became a disembodied spirit. He still has that power that he reels upon this earth. Angels cannot overcome him. And when Michael goes to fight against him, Michael calls for help. He shouts, I need help. And there's only one army that can overthrow the devil, and that army is the one that has the blood of Jesus. No angel, no celestial life can carry the blood of Jesus. Only God's children have the blood of Jesus. What a privilege we have. And yet we walk around scared to death of things when we have all the power of heaven and earth. And we don't have to be afraid of anything. We stand in the power and in the blood of our Lord and Savior. And that blood will never lose its power. Amen. Oh, what a thing that we have. And so he calls for that. And the trumpet sounds, calls for the army. And what happens when that happens? Jesus comes to get that army. The graves are open. The first one that comes out are the dead in Christ. They rise quicker than you can blink their eye. Where do they go? Notice verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, as quick as those graves are open, we will be changed. It's quick, same quickness that is there. Quicker than you can blink your eye. We will, as they go up to the clouds, we'll go up to the clouds. Do you remember? Did you pay attention to the words of the song you sung a while ago on that cloudless day? It's not going to be a cloudless day at the rapture. Brother, there are going to be clouds. Every time I see the clouds gather up, I said, Lord, which one am I going to go to? I'm ready to get on the clouds with my loved ones and to see them again. We'll know them. We'll be with them. Oh, my. Jesus is not in the clouds. At the second coming of Christ, whenever I sees him, he comes in the clouds. At the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. He's not in the clouds. Look at that verse now in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Why the air? That's the headquarters of Satan. Our first task is going to be to cast the devil out, and that's what starts that tribulation period. Oh my, what a glorious event this is going to be. What a great time. But of the day and hour and the year, we don't know. It's a secret to God. But he lets us know we'll be there. Now our bodies will be raised. What will our bodies be like? We'll turn again to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So shall also the resurrection of the so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown or buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. I mean, our bodies are constantly decaying, dying on us. That resurrected body will never die. It's going to be raised in incorruption. We'll never get old, never have the wrinkles, never have the pain anymore. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown or buried in weakness. It is raised in power. That's at the rapture. That's at the secret event that's coming for us. The world not know about it. Now, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not a spiritual spirit, but a spiritual body. The graves are open. Our bodies, not someone else's, our bodies will be raised, or our bodies will be changed. We have total, complete victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He not only died on the cross and shed his blood that we could have forgiveness of sins, but brethren, he was buried and raised again the third day that we have total victory, spirit, flesh, and all. And praise God for that victory. And we will live in that victory for all of eternity. We'll come back for 1,000 years with our Lord at the second coming and all. What a resurrection we have. Notice in verse 51 again of this chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must. I like that word must. That means it will. It's got to happen and it will happen. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the conclusion of that? What's the result of it? That next verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The event is real. The results of it, people on this world will not understand. They'll see people disappeared or realize that people have disappeared. They won't see it. They'll just realize it. They'll see the graves being opened. And then their mind is turned to the tribulation that's coming upon them at that time. It's real. But the hour and the time is a secret only with the Father. But he lets us know that it's near. And we're seeing the signs as we sung the song a while ago, all the signs around us being fulfilled. It is time for our Lord to come. The question is, are you ready? Are others ready? I pray that you are. Why didn't he come yesterday? We find that the Bible tells us that God has delayed the return of Jesus that others might be saved. He didn't come yesterday and he hadn't come today so far so that others can be saved. We don't know how many souls were saved today all over our world of people worshiping our Lord and Savior. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, of all the work that's being done in the evangelistic world, in the mission world, and all throughout this, of souls coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Each day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation. It's a day for us to get on fire for the Lord. We've been meeting out here for a good little while now on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Two or three, four. Sometimes we've had maybe 8 or 10. Most of the time, 2 or 3 or 4. Mainly to pray for a revival. We need to wake up and realize we need a revival. God has delayed the return of Jesus. And as he does that, we need to be revived in winning others to Christ. We're not of the darkness, we're of the day. And we need to act that way. God has spoken to your heart tonight. It could be that you've been playing church and you haven't really been saved. If you need to come tonight and repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, you come and talk to me and we'll help you with that. It might be you need to come kneel to this altar and intercede for a lost soul. Not only those in your family, but what about your neighbors and those around you? The people you meet with day by day. You might need to come and pray that God would give you the boldness to be that witness and testimony wherever you might be in this old world. It's time for Jesus to come. Are you ready? May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. As we prepare.